Welcome to Village. If I haven't met you, my name's Tim. Wonderful to see you. Don't know what Father's Day means to you. Might be a really exciting day. Might be a sad day. Might be just another day. Whatever it might find you, I'm encouraged that you're here, and I hope that in wrestling with, as Adam kind of led us earlier, thinking about God who is our Father. Today, I guess even thinking about today, I'm encouraged to think that regardless of if we have wise fathers or unwise fathers in physically, earthly speaking, we get to come today to the Father of all wisdom, the God who knows us better than we can know ourselves, the God who knows what is good for us. And I'm encouraged that we can open up the scriptures and learn something from this fatherly God today. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to wrestle with this idea of Sabbath. What does it mean for us? What does it mean? What did it mean then? What does it mean for us today? And hopefully that is helpful for you as we go out into our world after this point. We're going to pray and ask God to be with us. Help us to hear his wisdom today. Heavenly Father, God of all wisdom, we do come to you as often unwise people, as people in desperate need of wisdom and in a community and a culture that feels in desperate need of godly wisdom. Help us to hear you well today. Help us to learn from you. And Lord, help us not to be those who hear wisdom and disregard it, but help us to be humble enough to listen and to put into action what you have shown to be good. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd asked me at around 20 years of age, what was your ideal job? Well, actually, I got offered it, to be honest. It was at a weigh station, where literally all I would have had to do all day was to press a button as they came over the weigh station, and I could have done whatever else I wanted for the whole time, and they would have paid me to do it. Unbelievable. But that would have been my ideal job. I didn't want to work, to be honest. I wanted to write a book if I could, and if not, just read a whole lot or something along those lines. I reckon we live in a culture that now longs for the idea of rest and leisure. I mean, this whole enshrinement of the idea of retirement, that is the goal, right? To have this period of time where you'll never have to work. And now we're kind of gone, hey, why wait till later? You know, let's move it much earlier in life and maybe we'll just keep working later or something. I reckon you see this in the whole movement of the tree change and the sea change. What are people longing for? A different environment, away from the fast pace, away from that feeling of like everything being work. Maybe that was you. Maybe that you resonate with that. But maybe also this is actually more like your reality. You dream of something like that, but your reality is much more like this. I wonder if you would say of yourself today as you've come in, are you exhausted? Are you tired? Do you just, the idea of rest, even that idea that I've just given you of my ideal job, does that just sound like a dream to you at the moment? I think our community is looking for rest, would call itself exhausted. We'll look into that more. But our question today is, where are we going to find it? Where do we find true rest, not just now, but also forever? Last week we saw, we started to interact with God's law, with the Ten Commandments. And we saw this idea that some commandments continue on into the new covenant and some commandments discontinue. Now, the classic example of a commandment that discontinues in across the Bible, the story of the Bible, is circumcision, right? The Jews, people of Moses that we're looking into, they were commanded to get circumcised. But as we come into the new covenant in Jesus, one of the statements is, no, you don't need to be circumcised. It's no longer a command. I haven't got an image for that one. But what about the Sabbath? What about the Sabbath? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a look at the Sabbath as it existed for Israel. What was it? We're going to think about, does that continue on into the new covenant? Should we be people who Sabbath like Israel Sabbath? And then we're going to have a think about why could the Sabbath be wonderful news for people today, in whatever form we find it. So Exodus 20 verse 8, as Adam read for us, we have the Sabbath. You can have Exodus 20 open if you want. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in there. We'll spend actually more time in Hebrews 3 and 4. But basically, Sabbath just means stopping. Stop. A day of stopping. A day of stopping work. Now, what does that mean? What does work mean? Work could mean any exertion, right? So is Sabbath a day of not getting out of bed? Some of you are already very attracted to this idea of Sabbath. Others are like, that's my nightmare. To be honest, you don't actually get a lot of definition across the Bible, across the Old Testament, of what it means to not do any work. You get one thing, it's no lighting of fires. Sorry, pyros. And then there's no gathering wood. I don't know what the equivalent thing of that is. But later in, you get a little bit more clarity in Leviticus 23, verse 25, which is, do no regular work. Okay, so that's kind of sort of clear, right? Do no regular work. So it's not no exertion of any kind. Israel were to have a day of no regular work. Those other things that you would do for 6 days of the week, farming, blacksmithing, tent making, and even cooking, keeping in mind that cooking in the ancient world isn't like, you know, you turn on your gas stove, you do a stir fry in 10 minutes and you eat. Cooking's an all-day kind of thing. From the collecting of the firewood to the starting of the fire to then preparing and making the food. And to be honest, it's just a reminder that, I mean, that's what women would have mostly been doing for most of their day. It's a reminder that women were to Sabbath as well. But why does God want Israel to have a day of doing no regular work? I mean, what's it for? Well, to get some idea, you've got to go all the way to Jesus. Mark 2, verse 27, Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath was for people. And I think you see something of that actually back in Exodus 20, verse 8, once Jesus says that. God says, just as I rested on the seventh day of creation, so shall you rest. So the Sabbath is about resting. It's made for humans who need rest. God created us to do good work. Working is a good thing. Working's not wrong or evil. But God knows that work this side of Eden is taxing. You know, the thorns and the thistles of the curse and so on. It's consuming. And it's never ending. Which wears us humans down. So he institutes a day of restoration. Not necessarily a day to do whatever you like, to be restored however you want to be restored. Isaiah 58, 13 to 14. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honourable, and if you honour it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. So you see that? It wasn't to be, hey, here's a day to do whatever pleases you, whatever you think is going to restore you. No, it's a day to find joy in the Lord, to be restored by finding joy in the Lord. Now, what did that look like for Israel? Well, let me suggest a few things. If you've heard my talk a while ago on, we looked at the wisdom of work. I said some similar things here. Three things I reckon, in no particular order, it looked like to find restoration and joy in God. Firstly, by relying on him. This actually goes back to Exodus 16. If you remember the whole manna and the quail falling from heaven, God had said to them, don't go and collect food on the Sabbath day. Trust me that there will be enough the day before to provide for you the next day. It was for them to rely. And in fact, he said, this is a test for you to see whether I can trust you in this, but also in some way to show them that they could trust him. Sabbath was a day to rely on God, that they didn't need to do work, that everything that they needed would be provided for them in the promised land. Secondly, it's a day for rejoicing. You see this in Exodus 20, verse 8. They were to follow God's example, just as God had rested for one day after creation. They were to rest. But why does God rest? I mean, God doesn't need rest. He doesn't get tired. But if you link it, on the sixth day, God finishes creation by saying, all things were very good. He saw everything. And he saw that it was good. What's he doing on the seventh day? Well, I think the seventh day was the day when God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit grabbed their chair, cracked a spiritual beverage or whatever, and just enjoyed looking at what they'd created.
How good's this?
They enjoyed it. They rejoiced in it. So the Sabbath is for rejoicing, just as God has rejoiced in creation. Israel were to rejoice, not just in creation, but also in the God who created creation. And I think this bleeds into the final purpose. Remembering, Deuteronomy 5:15, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. They were to remember that you were slaves. Slaves don't get a day of rest. The Sabbath was to remind them of how good it is to be God's people. Remember and rejoice in the one who'd rescued them from being slaves as they had a taste of rest. So through those things, Israel was to be restored so that they could keep doing the good work of being God's people. They rested from their normal work and gave a day to finding strength and joy in Him by relying on Him for His provision, rejoicing in Him, remembering His rescue. Okay. That's what the Sabbath was. But now we come to our whole Old Covenant, New Covenant question. Does the Sabbath continue into the New Covenant? Or does the day of stopping stop? Well, some would say, look at Jesus. Jesus doesn't forbid keeping the Sabbath. And He doesn't. He gets cranky at the Pharisees because they've put a whole bunch of extra rules and red tape around the Sabbath to the point where a guy can't even pick up his own mat. That's work. And meanwhile, they've lost the spirit of the command that the Sabbath was made for man, not man to keep a Sabbath. But you need to remember in that argument that Jesus is actually a Jew living under the Old Covenant. Remember, we saw this last week, Jesus has come to fulfill the Old Covenant. So it's not actually surprising that He would keep the Sabbath. In fact, it would be really surprising if He didn't, because then He wouldn't be fulfilling the Old Covenant law perfectly. Now, it's what happens in Hebrews 3 and 4 that really kind of turns the Sabbath on its head, as it were. So why don't you come to Hebrews 4. We'll start there. Now, I do want to warn you, this is fascinating what Hebrews 4 does, but it is a bit of a brain breaker, okay? I'm going to try and simplify it for you and break it down. If it's Sunday Arvo, 5 p.m. and you just can't fully get your head around it, it's okay. Try and stay with me, but I'll try and grab you back as well. Let's start at verse 9 of chapter 4. The writer of Hebrews says, verse 9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Sorry, did I gee you up that this was going to be hard? And there it is. No? Okay. Sounds good. But as you dig into it, what is that? What does the writer, what does the author mean by that? Hebrews 3 and 4 is all about God warning God's people to learn from Israel's disobedience. There's a whole bunch of Moses' generation that eventually are disobedient, don't obey God in a whole number of things. And the writer of Hebrews points back to them and he says, he uses Psalm 95 twice, you remember that? He quotes Psalm 95, we saw it, the passage that was already quoted, and he quotes it back in chapter 3 as well, to say that this generation, well, what was the thing that happened to them for their disobedience? It's that they will never enter God's rest. Now, that's a little bit strange if you think about it. How do you enter the rest of a Sabbath day? You know, it just comes to you, right? Day, you don't enter into a day, it comes to you. But actually, when you dig into it, and what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that the psalmist is actually talking about the rest promised to Israel as being the promised land. And this fits with other things you find in the Old Covenant. So Deuteronomy 12, verse 10, that you will cross the Jordan, settle in the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and He will give you rest from all your enemies around you so that you will live in safety. So the rest that the author of Hebrews is talking about is not actually, first and foremost, the day of the Sabbath day. He's talking about the promised land as a time of rest and peace. A time, a day of rest, and a place of rest. But the writer of Hebrews is going back to Psalm 95 and David and saying that what Psalm 95 shows us is that the promised land was not the ultimate day of rest and time of rest and place of rest. That there remains a place and time of true Sabbath rest. There's something that's going to come afterwards. Now, where and when would that be? Well, if you kind of follow the analogy, you would go, well, the new creation, right? Where is the day, the time, the place of ultimate rest that Psalm 95 might be pointing towards? Well, that must be what we sometimes call heaven, but better to call it the new creation, the new heavens and new earth. That's the place of ultimate rest, right? And it's the day of ultimate rest. Now, that works, except for one kind of little problem, which is verse 2 and 3 of chapter 4. Have a look with me. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest. Now, notice the tense there. Sorry to do the whole English thing, but it is important when we look at texts. Is that future? Wouldn't you expect it to say, especially if the ultimate day and place of rest is eternal life in a new creation, shouldn't it say, now we who have believed will enter that rest? But it doesn't say that. It says, no, we who have believed enter that rest. And the language kind of there is that it's something that has happened to us most likely. But it's not something that's happening future. You can do that in the Greek. So, what's going on there? Well, I think it's a bit like this. When we trust and believe in the good news of Jesus, okay, when we have believed, we actually enter into we become in contract with him. Remember, the idea of the new covenant is like a contract. So think of it like this, maybe. You apply to rent a house, right? You sign the contracts. They accept you. It's all agreed. And that means in 2 weeks' time, you're going to live in that house. Now, if you were being kicked out of your house, what's the thing that comes with entering that contract? Well, it means that you've got peace and joy and hope because you know that in 2 weeks' time, you're going to have a house to live in. You're good. And I think what the author of Hebrews is saying is the new covenant in Christ is like that. You see, when we put our faith in Jesus, when we trust in him, we enter covenant with him. Well, it's like we've got a contract with him, and he will not fail to live up to his side of the contract. Which means that we actually can say that we have in some sense already entered that rest. We can experience the joy of that rest. We can experience the peace of having that eternal rest to look forward to now. As long as we keep trusting in Jesus. So something quite profound has happened there. The idea of the Sabbath rest has been reinvented in some sense, has been drawn out. We've been shown that actually that idea of rest was bigger than just a single day. It was actually meant to point forward not just to a day of rest, but also a time and a place of rest, and eventually in the new covenant to eternal life that we can enjoy forever, but also that we can, in some sense, have the experience of rest now as we look forward to that ultimate rest. How's your head going? Let me summarize it for you. Hebrews is saying that the purpose of God is to give humans a place and a time of rest. And this rest was foreshadowed, that's a language we often use, in the Sabbath and in the promised land of Israel. But now we see true fulfillment in Jesus and the good news about him. The Sabbath as a day of rest discontinues, to use our language. And here's just for a bit more evidence, here's Colossians 2:16-17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, has made a new day of rest. He offers us something far greater than a single day, a week, or than a land of milk and honey. He offers us an eternal day of rest. And when we fix our eyes on Jesus by faith, we can have rest now in the form of joy and peace as we look forward to our ultimate rest that he guarantees. Now, for those of you that do trust in Jesus as your Lord, here is something that we can just rejoice in. Work sometimes feels endless, and not just our vocational work, but the work of being a good parent, the work of being a good human, the work of serving others, the work of struggling against sin. I mean, these are all things that wear us down and exhaust us. But if you trust in Jesus, then one day there will be true rest, an ultimate rest. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. One of the things that we can rejoice in is the blessings that are promised in Jesus that we can experience now, that we can rest in now. Jesus is good news for an exhausted world. And can I tell you, if you are here and you would say, I am exhausted by this world, why don't you come and check out Jesus? Because I reckon you can find rest in him. But I reckon this is also a warning that we need to be mindful of as well. Now, this points to something outside of trusting in Jesus. Now, we often ask the question, maybe we don't ask the question enough, what would hell be like? Well, in hell, there will be no rest. Imagine the weariest you have ever been. That is the smallest taste of eternity in hell. Here, even here, there is hope of respite. By God's grace, we can have some rest now. But there is none. And so, with the author of Hebrews, can I encourage you to keep trusting in Jesus? And also to consider those who need him so desperately. But what then for us? What then for those of us who would say to ourselves, we have a day of rest? Let's build on last week. So, Old Covenant commands, you remember, starting point, do they continue or do they discontinue? And I'm saying, I reckon the New Testament says that the Sabbath in its Old Covenant form discontinues. There is no command to have a day of rest in the New Covenant. But here's the thing to see now, just because commands discontinue doesn't mean that there is no value or wisdom to be taken from them. God doesn't tell Israel to do bad things for the sake of them seeing that eventually here's what it is to do the good thing. No, it's like good evolving into great. This is to say, there is still wisdom in a regular day of rest. Sabbath was made for man, after all. And surely this is wisdom that we need today. Because I reckon our culture has made an absolute mess of both work and rest. One of the things I hear most people saying as I talk to them, one of the things I hear you guys saying as I talk to you, is that you're exhausted. Our community says it's exhausted. A guy called Cal Newport in the New Yorker says that we live in the age of exhaustion. I wonder if you identify with that. But why are we so exhausted? Let me give you a couple of thoughts on this. I'll steal one from Newport. He suggests change is a big part of the issue. And I think that makes sense to a lot of us. Change has never been faster. You think about the frustration of just trying to manage your technology and the constant change of your technology. The ancient world, as comparison, had relatively no technological change for, well, even 1,000 years in some cases. We've had the change of not just technology, but cultural movements, COVID, all this sort of stuff. So there's one problem. Second reason for our exhaustion, I reckon, is complexity. Are we exhausted because we work more hours than previous generations? I think we like to think that's true. But actually, when you dig into it, I reckon the answer is no. I mean, if you think of the Industrial Revolution, most workers were working 10 to 12 hour shifts 6 days a week. I don't reckon many of us are doing that. Or if you think about people who've been slaves, Israel is slaves, they didn't have days off. There's no such thing as a holiday. And they worked dawn to dusk. Even Israel in the Promised Land, they had one day off. But they worked the rest of the time pretty much. A lot of us have 2 days off a week. Now, maybe you're saying in your head, you're objecting to what I'm saying. You're like, it feels like I don't have that many days. I don't know where that goes. And so, yeah, what is that? What is that feeling that goes, no, I feel like I'm working a lot? Well, I think it is a profound change. Let me bring it out for you like this. I mean, the Israelite slave worked a lot of hours. But here's what that looked like. They got up in the morning. They probably ate the same thing every morning. They went to move their blocks of stone or whatever it is for 7 hours to start off with, maybe home for a drink and a bite to keep going. Then back 7 hours until sundown, home, eat mostly the same thing. They're not having a choice between Thai or Indian or pizza or whatever. They'd have a chat with their family about the day, tell a few stories, say a prayer, go to sleep. Now, there is something radically different there going on, isn't there? And what is it? It's the decisions. It's the amount of decisions that they have to make. How many decisions does an ancient farmer, a slave, an industrial worker even need to make in a day? Very few. On the other hand, you. I mean, it's phenomenal when you think about it. From the moment you get up, what am I going to have for breakfast? 10 options. To what am I going to do while I eat? There's another 100 options. What am I going to listen to on the way to work? And then we get to work, or whatever that looks like, and our work has become incredibly complex. The things that you need to negotiate just to do your job. And then there's another thing. The advertising while you do everything. You're being forced to make a decision every time you engage in the online world. Will I keep watching? Will I stop? Will I buy that thing or will I not buy? Will I watch the next reel? Will I not? And then there's noise at you the whole time, demanding your attention, demanding you to make a decision about whether you'll give it your attention. That's exhausting. And for parents, it's like doubly exhausting because your kids have so many options too now. And so they're at you going, hey, I want to do this or I want to do this. And you've got to make a decision for them now. You know, I reckon we need to be wise to this. We need to reevaluate our tiredness, the reason for our tiredness. I don't think it's about clocking on or clocking off on our jobs. There is an issue there. But I think primarily it's what's being called complex decision fatigue. There you go. It's actually a thing. I'm not making this up, okay? It's got a name. Do you resonate with that? Do you feel like decisions just follow you wherever you go and you don't want to know about it most of the time? Could that be why you're so exhausted? Now, these are things that feel very hard to combat. Deep cultural shifts, right? That, to be honest, I'm not sure we can do a whole lot about. Some people are trying off the grid, right? But is that a reality for many of us? And is that really something we should be trying to do as people who want to reach communities with the good news of the gospel? I don't know if we can do a whole lot about this. But I reckon our final problem might be a little bit different. A third reason I think that we're so exhausted, that Christians are so exhausted, is because we flipped our view of work and rest. Back in the day, there was a thing called the Protestant work ethic. It was understood that biblically humans were made to do good work, and that's vocationally, but also in every sphere of life, and that they should give themselves to that as people who work for the Lord. At home, in the church, in community, that's what it meant to be a child of God. And rest was the thing, that a necessary thing that you did in order to keep working, in order to keep doing the good work God had given you to do. But now I reckon two things have happened. First of all, we've reinvented the idea of rest to be primarily about leisure and enjoyment. So less about restoration, more about having as much fun as possible, experiencing as much things as possible. And second, and regardless of whether they're very restful or not, those activities. But then secondly, the relationship has flipped. We now work to rest rather than rest to work. And that's true on a weekly basis, but I reckon that's true on a whole life basis. And retirement, of course, is the ultimate embodiment of that. So rest is more about enjoyment than true restoration. And we now, work is the necessary evil we have to do in order to have as much enjoyment rest as possible. Take a moment. Is that how you see things? Is that how you see your life? To what extent? Might not be an absolute on either end of the slider. Where would you fit? Now, I think us flipping this work to rest rather than rest to work has some pretty serious implications, particularly for the church. Because now what we do is we frame any work that isn't enjoyable, anything that we need to do that doesn't bring us as much enjoyment as rest activities would, as an infringement on our potential rest and enjoyment. And do you know what's even more exhausting than complex decision making? Wrestling. Fighting internal urges and temptations. Battling in our head and our heart between what we know and think or have heard that we should do compared to what we want to do deep down. We know that we should serve more in church, that we should do more in our community, that we should be more involved with people or something along those lines. But now we have this wrestling. I don't want to, because I want to do all this other stuff. I've got all these options and they're good and they're fun. Whereas this thing, I mean, I wonder, right now in your heart of hearts, would you rather be somewhere else? Would you rather be doing something else? When you're at work, when you're doing your vocation or studying, are you pretty regularly plagued by a desire to be somewhere else? Do you daydream about doing other things? I'm not talking about just once. I'm talking about as a regular thing. Is the reason why you don't serve more at church, is it because you don't have the time or the energy? Could be for some of us, single mums, those with significant health issues, family responsibilities and so on. That could be you. Or is it? That there are just so many other things that you want to do. No, I'm not here to shame us. I'm here to help us, and I want us to understand the problem just a little bit better. here is my thought that I want to give you. Our 1,000 options for leisure and entertainment and enjoyment, while fun and good and in their place, you know, not a problem. Instead of giving us the energy that we think they are, have actually become like leeches. Because we've stopped relating to them as a grace of God of momentary joy, and instead turn to them for rest, but in turning to them for rest, they don't actually restore us, they cause us to have a wrestle for the rest of our week, which drains us, leeches us, because we were made to rest to work. We weren't made to work to rest. Do you see how that's happening? We were made to find our joy in doing good work, and doing that sacrificially, because they're the good works that God has given us to do. Because that is what it is to be a part of growing the kingdom of God, to serve our Lord Jesus, and to love and do good unto others. But we don't think about these things that way. We think about them as a burden and a dragging us down and a taking us away. From what? From the other things that we could be doing. What do you reckon? There'd be something to that. Their thoughts. But Christian, I reckon we need to wrestle with them. And with the culture that we're passing on to our kids. With the culture that we're passing on to new people who come along to Village to find Jesus. Jesus died to bring us true rest. But we've got our timing wrong. Now is the time to work hard. Now is the time to work hard in every sphere, vocationally, as parents, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the church, serving people with our whole lives. But that's going to become absolutely exhausting, and hearing that is going to be exhausting if you see your purpose as resting now and never working, I guess. So the deepest heart issue that we need to wrestle with is seeing our purpose. God has made us to do good work, and now's the time to do that. We're made to work hard now, to find joy and fulfillment in that work too, while we look forward to an eternal day of rest. But I know this feels very hard in the age of exhaustion. And here I am, and the irony is not lost on me, here I am encouraging you to make another change, and potentially quite a complex one for your life. But can I suggest to you that if we don't change, the exhaustion will continue. In fact, it'll be the worst of both worlds. We won't do as much of the good work that God has given us to do, and we'll be exhausted anyway. But we aren't going to undo significant, powerful cultural tides in one sermon or even a year's worth, I would say. But I think we can make a start of something. And here is where I would start. What if we learned from the wisdom of the Sabbath and took a day of true rest? Not because we have to, not because it's a command, but because it's wise. A day where we stop from our ordinary work, but also from the decision-making and the temptations that drain us. And what if instead we committed to relying, rejoicing and remembering Jesus, particularly through being a part of a Sunday gathering? Let's break it down. What if we committed to a day where we rely on Jesus by trusting that we won't miss anything important? If you don't go on social media that day, if that's the thing that actually drains it. Or on Facebook Marketplace, if that's where you end up making a ton of decisions. Whatever it is that drains you or puts you into busyness mode. What if you identified those things and relied on Jesus by not doing them on that day of the week? What if we committed to a day where we rejoice in Jesus by saying yes to enjoying creation, whether that's some form of sport, whether that's a walk, a run, a swim, but not simply doing those things for the sake of our physical health like I think we often do, but truly taking the time to rejoice in Jesus as we do them, to thank God, to be reminded of his grace to us in creation. And what if we committed to a day where we made one decision in this day. One decision, one-off decision, to remember what Jesus has done for us by gathering as his people, as his church. To gather and be reminded of the hope that we have of future rest and the peace and the joy that can come through our hope in Jesus. What if instead of making a decision every Sunday, will I go, won't I go, am I too tired? What if we made just one decision, even right now, that outside of serious sickness or something of that nature, that's where you'll be to be restored? One of the things I tell, just as a pastor, one of the things I find so disheartening is when Christians choose not to go to church because they're tired. When church is like the main thing God has given to restore and energize his people. I wonder, you know, I know I'm probably talking to the choir, you know, I'm preaching to the choir a little bit here. You're here. But let's still reflect. How often have you missed church because you were tired this year? Or maybe because you had to get other things done. What if one of the reasons why Christians are so exhausted is because we aren't resting well? In the way that God made us to. You know, I reckon I saw this on Monday night. We had village meet on Monday night, and I walked into it tired. I was wrecked. I wasn't looking forward to it. And then we sang, and we prayed, and we told some encouraging stories, and we opened the scriptures, and we prayed some more, and we caught up, and I walked out of there energized. I walked out of there ready to go. It shouldn't work that way. I was working. Do you need to change how you do Sundays? Or if you're a shift worker, your day off, whatever that might look like. Here is the wisdom of God. Let's be a people who do good work, who work hard, who do it sacrificially, trusting in the Lord's strength in every sphere of our lives, who look forward to the eternal rest to come. By wisely giving ourselves a day of rest, to truly rest and be restored in him. What do you reckon? Let me finish with this. God said to Israel that the Sabbath would be a sign of their covenant to him. In a weary and exhausted world, where people are seeking rest in all the wrong places and not finding it, what a sign it would be to our community if we were a people who were energized, who were restored, who were living in the strength that God gives, working together with that strength to do good things, to do good the good work God had given us, wouldn't that be a light in our community? Wouldn't that be something glorifying to God that would point to him? And wouldn't that draw some people to go, hey, I wouldn't mind whatever's going on there? Let's pray that it would, hey?